You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Hey, friends. Today, we're going to continue on our How Stuff Works series, and we're going to be covering a topic that is both theological and also really highly practical, even a little bit historical today. Because today, we're going to explore how the Bible works. And what I mean by that is, we're going to answer these three main questions. Where do we get the Bible? Like, who wrote it? How did it get translated? What are the translations? We're going to get into that today. We're also going to talk about the structure of the Bible. Some of you, maybe you open up your Bibles and you're like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I'm not even sure what I'm reading here. We're going to try to help you make sense of that. And then we're going to finish on a super, super practical note. We're going to talk about how to read the Bible. We're going to give you some practical tips on how to read the Bible, especially if you're new to the Bible. This is a great episode for people who are newer to Christianity or newer to the Bible. Maybe you've never really read the Bible through cover to cover. By the way, I don't recommend reading the Bible through cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation. Like, it's not wrong to. I just don't think that's the best way to do it. By the end of the episode today, I'll give you my tips, really simple tips, on how to start reading the Bible for yourself. So anyway, we're going to get into all of this. By the way, these are the first three lessons in our Bible Basics series. So if you're interested in a deep dive on what we're talking about today, I encourage you to check out that series at pursuegod.org. Anyway, lots to cover. Let's get into it with this first question. Where did we get the Bible? You know that the Bible is not just some religious or philosophical book. This isn't something that a bunch of humans came together and wrote as a team. It actually comes from God himself. The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I'll explain what inspired means in a second, but first let me share this scripture verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Okay, so when I say that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, I mean literally God breathed. Inspired means to be breathed out. That's what the word there means in 2 Timothy 3. The translator could have said God breathed, but the word that we would use in English is inspired, but that's what it is. So that means when we read the Bible, we're actually reading the word of God. God is there with you. When you read it, you will encounter God in your Bible. Now, it wasn't just Paul writing to Timothy who thought that scripture was God-breathed. Did you know that Jesus actually said this also? It's really interesting. Mark chapter 12, verse 36, he says this, "For David himself, speaking under the inspiration," there's that word again, "the inspiration of the Holy Spirit said," and then go read it for yourself, Jesus quotes Psalm 110. Now think about what's happening there. Jesus is saying that when David wrote Psalm 110, it wasn't just David who wrote it. Jesus is saying that God breathed it. He inspired David to write it. So in other words, David was speaking under the Spirit's guidance, and the Holy Spirit is God. So he was speaking under God's inspiration. That's what Jesus says in Mark 12:36. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. And that's what Christians believe today about the Bible. It's not just another book on the shelf. It is inspired. It's literally breathed out by God himself. Now you might ask, well, wait a second. How did that happen? Did it fall out of the sky? Did he write this in heaven on a bunch of, you know, plates or leaflets or something like that and then just dropped them down onto the earth? No, that's not what happened. The Bible was written by human authors. So let me try to explain this. So on the one hand, it's the word of God. It's inspired by God. But on the other hand, God used human beings to write the words. I know that seems really confusing. So God spoke, but human authors wrote. And not just that, but God spoke through those authors' unique personalities, experiences, language, culture, time, everything. 2 Peter 1 explains this for us. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So this verse is telling us, for example, that when Moses sat down to write Deuteronomy, he wasn't like, okay, what am I going to write next? Let me think. That's not what happened. It wasn't his initiative. It wasn't his understanding. He was moved, like it says in 2 Peter 1, he was moved by the Holy Spirit, and therefore he spoke from God. So when Moses wrote, that's how it worked. When Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, when he wrote, that's how it worked. God used Moses and Paul. He used their personalities, their situation, their language, their mind, their brain, their skills. He used all of that to breathe out his inspired message that he wanted all of us to learn from and read about today. Now, I want to make sure you understand this. This doesn't mean that it was some kind of dictation. You know what I mean by that? Where you're like, you know, back in the olden days, you're like to your secretary, write this down. And then the boss dictates this sentence or this paragraph and the secretary's hurriedly writing it down or typing it out. It's not like that. That's not how God did it. He wasn't like, Paul, sit down here in this chair and I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. That's not what inspiration means. I think a better way to understand it is that the Holy Spirit superintended the process so that the very words written were exactly what the Spirit intended. Let me say that again. So inspiration is not dictation. It's more like the Holy Spirit superintended the process. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit made sure that as the authors were writing, the Holy Spirit made sure that the authors were writing exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted the authors to write. So this means, I know this is kind of confusing, but this means that the words of God are both the words of the human author and the words of God himself, both one and the same. Now that's different from The Purpose-Driven Life, if you've ever read that book, one of the most famous books in modern times. You know, when Rick Warren wrote that book, he was not inspired by God to write that book like Paul was inspired to write the book of Romans. It's not the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean that other books on our shelves aren't valuable. Certainly they're valuable, but they are not at the same level as the inspired Word of God. If you want a technical term for this, it's verbal plenary inspiration. So here's what that means. Verbal means divine inspiration extends to the very words themselves. Now, none of it was in English. So the original words in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. Plenary means that all the parts of the Bible, all the subject matters on which the Bible speaks were inspired. So verbal means it extends to the very words. Plenary means it extends to all parts of the Bible. And so the Word of God is verbal plenary inspiration. I don't know if you wanted a big fancy word term like that, but there it is. There you have it. Now let's move on and let's talk a little bit about translations. Okay, so God wrote the Bible. It was inspired by God, but written through human authors, but it was translated. We've got to remember this. It was translated into our language. If you're listening to this in English, it was translated into English. It wasn't originally written in this language, but it was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. So we need translators so that what we're reading today makes sense to our minds. Now, let me explain something here. We don't believe that the translations are inspired by God. Only the originals are without error. So you say, okay, show me the originals. Like, show me the original papyrus where Paul wrote out the book of Romans. We don't have it. We don't have any of the originals. Now, before you turn off this episode and leave Christianity, hold on a second. We have all these manuscripts that were copies of the originals, hundreds and thousands of manuscripts. We talk about this in lesson 2 of The Pursuit, by the way, if you want to get into the weeds on this. But we have all this manuscript evidence for the books of the Bible that we have today, And so we know that it's accurate. We know that it's been preserved by God. We can trust that the Bibles that we read today, which are translations of the copies, the manuscript copies, which are copies of the original, which we no longer have, we can trust that it's true today for a bunch of reasons. I mean, one of the reasons is because we know all these copies are equivalent. You know, these copies don't vary. If there are 19,000 copies of this one book, the copies are almost exact because, number one, the scribes who copied the Bible were scrupulous to follow these careful disciplines. It's not like some of us writing today, right? We would be terrible, I think, terrible copyists. We would be terrible at transmitting something from one generation to the next. But the Israelite scholars, the scribes, were very meticulous about this. And this is why that we have thousands of copies of the New Testament to compare. One great example of that was the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in the 1940s. That showed us that over thousands of years that copying the Bible was remarkably reliable. So we know that Bible translators used manuscript copies of the originals, and we know that today teams of translators, experts, would work together to make sure that they're working off of these reliable manuscript copies to make sure that what they're translating into English really is the Word of God. But here's the biggest reason. You know, if you're saying, wait, how can we know for sure that the Bibles that we have today are really the, you know, the words that were inspired by God? To me, my main reason is because I believe God is sovereign. Here's how I think about it. If God was powerful enough to inspire the writings in the original times when they were inspired through Moses and Paul, etc., then I believe that he's powerful enough to deliver the writings through the millennia. There are some religious groups who will cast doubt on the Bible. And this is really scary. If a religious group, if a church that you're a part of doubts the Bible, if a group that you're a part of says, well, we can't trust the Bible entirely, here's what ends up happening is they say, so therefore, you're going to have to trust this leader's interpretation, or you have to trust this guy. This is how cults get started, by the way. Christian cults get started by someone coming and saying, well, here's what you have in your Bibles, but it's not as reliable as what I'm about to tell you right now. Listen, if you hear a leader like that, run from them. We can trust that the Bible is reliable. The Bible is inspired because the same God who is powerful enough to inspire the writings is also powerful enough to deliver those writings through the millennia so that what we have today, when we open up our Bibles, what we have today, we can trust is truly the inspired Word of God. Now, before we move on from this section, I want to just take a minute on explaining translations. Okay, so maybe you're a little bit confused about all the translations of the Bible. I'm gonna explain it in terms of three main things. Number one, you have what's called a word-for-word translation. These are where the Bible translators come together and their desire, their goal is not to make it as readable as possible. Their goal is to make it as, let's see, as uninterpreted as possible. So for example, my two favorite word-for-word translations are the ESV, the English Standard Version, and the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. Those are two really good, solid translations of the Bible. I read those all the time in my study. Sometimes you'll hear me reference those in this podcast, and those are called word-for-word translations. Now, the next kind of translation is called a thought-for-thought translation. So the goal of these translation teams was to take a thought from the Bible, take like a section of that scripture, and really try to explain it as clearly as possible, kind of in the big picture. So it's still a translation, but their goal, part of their goal is to make sure it's understandable to you. And so a thought-for-thought translation is going to have a little bit more interpretation in it. You have to recognize that. But it's also going to be a lot easier to read. Now, my two favorite thought-for-thought translations are the NIV. This is the This is the translation I grew up with. My parents gave me an NIV Bible for my 14th birthday. I still have it. I love it. I cherish it. There have been new editions of the NIV since then. But the other one is the NLT. And the NLT, the New Living Translation, is what we tend to use on this podcast only because it's a faithful translation, but it's just in my estimation, it's just the easiest translation to understand. So for newcomers to Christianity or to the Bible, which is my heart, I want to really make sure that we're helping explain things as easily as possible to people who are new to the faith. Well, I think the NLT does the job. So anyway, you've got word-for-word translations or formal equivalents like ESV and NASB. You have the thought-for-thought translations or dynamic equivalents like the NIV or the NLT. And you've got one other thing that's not technically a translation, but I want to mention it here. It's called a paraphrase. A paraphrase, like the Message Bible, for example, or the original New Living Bible from the 1970s, those are paraphrases. By the way, the New Living Translation is not based on the New Living Bible. It's based on the original manuscripts. A paraphrase is actually based on another translation, whereas a translation goes to the original manuscript copies. Does that make sense? So translations are reliable because they're, first of all, they're teams of people who are working off of the manuscript copies, whereas a paraphrase, like the Message paraphrase by Eugene Peterson, it's great, it's fine, but just recognize that he's paraphrasing that not off of the original manuscript copies, he's actually paraphrasing that off of maybe English copies and things like that. Does that make sense? So a translation is what you always want. I really highly recommend ESV, NASB, NIV, or NLT, and a paraphrase is something. You could read it devotionally if you want, but be careful because there's a ton of interpretation with a paraphrase, and usually a paraphrase isn't done by a team of scholars. It's done by one individual. Like I could come out with my own Bible tomorrow. Well, it would take me longer than a day, but I could come out with a Bible that would be just, I don't speak Greek or Hebrew, so it wouldn't be from the original or from the manuscript copies. It would just be me taking the NLT and rewriting it in my own words. I mean, that's fine, but that would not be nearly as helpful or as reliable as a word-for-word or thought-for-thought translation. So anyway, there's the translation overview. I would encourage you to read more than one translation and learn, but just be aware of what the goal of the translation team was in giving us that particular translation. So that's where we got the Bible. Now let's move on to the structure of the Bible. What's the structure of the Bible? So let's go from big to small here. The Bible is divided into Old Testament and New Testament. Now, the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, is old not because it's obsolete, but because it came first. Okay, just keep that in mind. It's not like old means bad. It's the first testament given to us. It was written over the span of about 1,000 years. It's also known as the Hebrew Bible. Jewish people take the Old Testament as their scripture. They don't take the New Testament as their scripture, but the Old Testament is the Bible that the Jews had, even in the time of Jesus, okay? So when Jesus and his first followers talked about scripture, they were talking about our Old Testament. Now, the New Testament was written over the span of about a generation. So the Old Testament over a span of about 1,000 years, the New Testament over a span of about a generation. It started being written shortly after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the New Testament, starting with Matthew, ending with Revelation, is a collection of books written to churches, Christian churches, and to individual Christians. Now, I'm going to explain all this in a second. Over time, these writings, 27 books of the New Testament, began to be collected together by the churches, and over time, this is what created what we call today the New Testament. Now, I don't have time to really get into this in this episode, but we have other content at pursuegod.org about how the canon was formed, C-A-N-O-N. That means like, who got to decide which books were inspired by God and which books weren't? I'll just give you the short version of it for this episode. The early church agreed on this. They had a bunch of check boxes for making sure that this was truly inspired by God. And again, we talk about this in another topic at pursuegod.org. But for today, just know that the early church trusted the New Testament books as we have them, and eventually it got officially recognized in some councils in the 300s and up into 400 AD. So you can look into that if you're interested in that. A lot of people say that the councils, the church councils, the later church councils, were the ones who decided what books would be canonical. I don't think that's the right way to say it. I think that the early church councils recognized which books the early church, from the time of Jesus' disciples on forward, which books were canonical, if that makes sense. So the councils didn't invent it. The councils recognized what the early church already took to be true. Anyway, let's move on and talk a little bit about the structure of the Bible. Because again, you look, you open up your Bibles. In fact, if you have a Bible right now, turn right now to the table of contents. You look at the table of contents and you might be like, man, this is overwhelming. You know, there are a lot of books in here. I don't really understand how these are organized. And again, this is why I said I don't encourage people to read from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. I don't think that's necessarily how God intended for us to read the Bible. And part of the reason is because the Bible is not organized chronologically. The Bible is organized by genre, okay, by the type of writing in the Bible. So if you open up to the table of contents in your Bible, I'll just walk you through that real quickly here. The first five books of the Old Testament are called the books of the law, or the Torah, or the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So that's a certain kind of book in the Old Testament. So when you think about genre and where in the world do we organize things by genre? Well, think about a library. I know if you're a young person listening to this, you've probably never walked into a library before. But back in my day, we had libraries where you'd walk in and you'd have to go and you'd, you know, you, there was this Dewey Decimal System. And if you're looking for a book, you'd have to find out if it's in the nonfiction section or if it's in the fiction section or if it's in the young adult section or the history section. Those are called genres. And the Bible is organized in a similar way. So you've got the books of the law, the first five books in the Old Testament. The next section of books from Joshua down to Esther, those would be called historical books. So those are super easy to read. You're going to read about battles and kings and prophets and things like that. The next section from Job all the way to Song of Songs, those are called the books of wisdom or poetry. So those are going to be a little bit different. Like, for example, many of the Psalms were written by King David. Many of the Proverbs were written by King Solomon. Well, you learn about David and Solomon back in the history section, if that makes sense. So David and Solomon lived well before Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and yet Psalms and Proverbs comes after that. That's because it's not chronological, right? Psalms and Proverbs are part of the wisdom books or the poetry books in the Old Testament. Now, the final books of the Bible, from Isaiah all the way down to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, those are called the books of the prophets. Technically, you could break that up into two separate subsections or two separate genres. You have the major prophets, who would be the first five: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Lamentations, by the way, was written by Jeremiah, one of the major prophets. So those are the major prophets, not meaning that they're more important, but just meaning that those books, if you'll notice, those books are a lot bigger than the other prophetic books. So from Hosea all the way down to Malachi, those are the minor prophets because their books are smaller in size than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So that's the Old Testament table of contents. Now, if you look at the New Testament, you've got the same kind of thing going on. The genres are a little bit different, though. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are called the Gospels. So those were written from four different perspectives with a very specific goal in mind, which is to teach people about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Those are called the Gospels. And again, that provides the framework for the rest of the New Testament. The next book in the New Testament table of contents is the book of Acts. It's the only history book. in the New Testament. So it's the history of the early church. Now, the next books from Romans all the way through Jude, the second to last book of the New Testament, those are called the epistles, okay? It's a fancy word for letters. Now, those are letters like a bunch of those. You could separate those into subgenres. You could say the Pauline letters or the letters of Paul go from 1 Corinthians all the way down through Philemon. Those are the Pauline epistles. And then you have the general epistles starting at Hebrews down through Jude, meaning that those were written by people other than Paul, okay? So that's how you can think about the epistles. And then the final book of the New Testament is the book of Revelation, and that one has kind of a genre of its own. It's called apocalyptic literature, which is important to us. The reason it's important to understand the genres is because when you're reading the Bible, you should understand what genre it is, right? So when you're reading epistles, there's a lot of teaching going on there. When you're reading history, there's a lot of stories going on there. When you read apocalyptic literature like Revelation, and even actually parts of Daniel in the Old Testament are apocalyptic, there's a lot of metaphor and symbolism going on there. So if you don't understand the kind of book you're reading, then a lot of times it's harder for you to interpret it and apply it to your life today. But here's the main thing I want you to understand about the structure of the Bible. The Bible tells one unified story from beginning to end. The New Testament builds on and elaborates the themes of the Old Testament. The New Testament connects the dots between the Old Testament and the person of Jesus. Let me read this from Matthew chapter 5 as an example. This is Jesus speaking. He said this, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses." So he's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, or the writings of the prophets, all those prophetic books I just listed out to you. He said, "No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So see, what Jesus is telling us there is that the Old Testament and the New Testament tell one story. He's not coming in and saying, look, now that I'm here, you can throw out the Old Testament. No, he's saying, now that I'm here, I fulfill the Old Testament. So Jesus, this is why it's so important for us to understand that Jesus is the key to understanding the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, because the story of the Bible is a story about Jesus and how he rescues humanity who have been screwed up from the very beginning. Now, I want to finish on a real practical note by asking or answering the question, how do I read the Bible then? So maybe you're coming, this has been really instructive for you, your eyes are open to the Bible now, but you say to me, well, I don't know where to start. Where should I start if I want to start reading the Bible? Maybe you've read the Bible here and there, you've jumped around a little bit, but you've never actually tried reading the whole Bible. Is that worth doing? Absolutely it is. You should, every Christian should read the whole Bible at least once, hopefully many times in their life. You should read the whole Bible. But as I said at the beginning, don't start with Genesis and end in Revelation. Here's my plan for reading the Bible. Ready for this? Write this down, or you can find this in the show notes below. So I recommend starting with the book of John and reading through the end of the New Testament. So if you think about the New Testament table of contents, you're skipping over the first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, we'll get to those. But the reason for that is if you start with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John, by the time you get to John, you will have felt like you read the same thing over and over and over again, because these are all gospels. They all tell a lot of the same stories about Jesus. So I always encourage people to do this. Start with the Gospel of John and then start reading through the New Testament. Now, every six epistles, remember what the epistles were, starting with Romans? Every six epistles mix in another gospel, right? So read John and then Acts and then Romans all the way through for six epistles, and then take a break and read Matthew, and then go back to the epistles, read six more epistles, and go back and read Mark. And they'd read six more epistles and go back and read Luke. and then finish the rest of the New Testament. If you do it that way, I think it'll be a great way to mix in the Gospels and then also read through the New Testament. Now, I think you can comfortably read through the New Testament in 3 months. If you read about 3 chapters a day, you can read the New Testament in 3 months. So if you want to read a little bit slower, like a chapter a day, you can easily read the New Testament in a year, okay? So here's what I recommend you do. Whether you do it in 3 months or in a year, whatever, read through the New Testament like I just said. And then when you're done with that, do it again. Read through the New Testament again, okay? When you're done with that, do it again. Read through the New Testament one more time. So yeah, that's right. I recommend that you read through the New Testament 3 times. Because remember, if you want to understand the Old Testament, you need to understand Jesus in the New Testament because the whole Bible is about Jesus. So when you do it like this, read the New Testament 3 times, then you can go back and read the Old Testament and pull the thread of Jesus through the whole thing. And look, I want to encourage you with this thought. Not only did the Holy Spirit inspire the Bible, we talked about this already, but you know that the Holy Spirit also illuminates the Bible. The Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts and our minds as we read it. So just as the Holy Spirit was there when Moses wrote the Bible and Paul wrote the Bible, friends, I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit will be there with you as you read the Bible. He's going to open your mind to understand it. Now, for this episode, I want to finish with 2 more verses. These are really cool verses. And I didn't want to end this whole conversation about the Bible and how the Bible works without these 2 verses. Number one, Joshua 1 verse 8. This is from the Old Testament. This is Joshua saying this to the Israelites as they're taking over the promised land and now they're settling in this promised land. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And this is so interesting, because according to the Expositor's Bible Commentary, verse number 8, this phrase, "from your mouth," this is cool. It refers to the custom of muttering while studying or reflecting. So do you know that the word meditate here, where it says meditate on the book of the law, meditate on the Bible, basically, literally means to mutter. So when people continually mutter God's word to themselves, they're constantly thinking about it. And I thought that was so interesting. As you read the Bible, the goal is to get it on your mind and to get it on your tongue. The goal is for it to go from your head to your mouth, and you can start speaking it. You can start being a person of the book. You know, this is what the early Christians were called. They were called people of the book. You can become a person of the book. Have you ever met anyone like this? I've known a lot of people in my life who have fallen in love with the Bible so much that they just, it's like it just oozes out of them. They're just biblical Christians. But look, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with you muttering about the Bible all the time. It actually ends with, like it says in this verse, it says, for the whole reason for this, it's so that you may be careful to do all that is according to all that is written in it. So the point isn't just that it's in your mind or in your mouth. The point is that actually it changes the way you act. It changes the way you do things. Because the truth is, the Bible isn't just about information. It's about transformation. That's why Paul wrote this. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." You know, the way that God can change the way you think is by you committing to reading the Bible and falling in love with it and looking to the Bible in everything that you do. Because when you do that, when you make a commitment to that, you're going to see how the Bible works in your life. It's going to bring transformation that only God's truth can bring.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.